Great things are happening. You know, as I said Sunday, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And Charlie, again, he was a martyr. Boy, he was a great seed, let me tell you. But anyway, we've made it to 2 Samuel chapter 20. And so what we've seen, David has mourned for his son Absalom now. Absalom caused a great rebellion. But he's mourning. Absalom's gone. Absalom's dead. Joab killed him. And the people are greatly discouraged because David's so bummed out. It's just going on too long. Many have died in relation to some of David's choices. We see this great man of God. The other day I was meditating on this thinking, the only guy in the Bible called a man after God's own heart. And he's made some dumb choices. And a lot of people have died as a result. I think, is that any different than me? I've done a lot of dumb things too. I don't know anybody who's died because of me, but I certainly hope that never happens. But anyways, David's mourning went on too long for Absalom. And Absalom, we know he was a traitor besides. So Joab comes along and he rebukes David. He's like, long enough. You're discouraging the people. They're getting discouraged, you know, and he threatens him with a defection of the people. The people are going to leave you, David, if you don't knock this off. So he rebukes him. David finally put aside his mourning, and he shows himself to the people, and they become encouraged. So in other words, really what Joab is telling him, you know, you're the leader. I got into that Sunday, didn't I? You're the leader. You don't have time to mourn. It's over. Get up. Or maybe I said that last Wednesday. But I used the example of Aaron when his sons were killed. God said, you don't have time to mourn. Get up, get back to your job. You're the high priest of Israel. And David's the king. So really, it's kind of like saying, you know, you're God's appointed leader, so lead, David. Don't cry in your room. Get back on your throne and get going. And then the tribes took counsel to bring the king back to Jerusalem. So David now makes Amasa, and if you remember, Amasa had become Absalom's general, captain of the army, in place of Joab. So the king, he returns, and he's met by the southern kingdom of Judah, which is his own tribe. He's met by the people of Judah at Gilgal. And you guys remember Shimei. We've been talking about him for a few weeks now, the rock-throwing guy, the cursing guy, and he comes back and he's on his face before David. Oh, forgive me, man, you know, and all that. And he meets him, he begs for mercy, which David grants. Mephibosheth also came to him and he explained to David how that, you know, Ziba had lied about me. I wasn't rebelling against you. Actually, he was mourning that David was away. He wanted David. He wanted the giver more than the gifts. You know, he wanted David. He loved David. Mephibosheth, and Ziba lied about him. David also met Barzillai, whom was, you know, this guy really blessed David on his way out. And David wants to bless this guy on his way back in. Actually, what he does is he ends up blessing his sons. And there's contention now, though, between the men of Judah and the men of Israel about bringing the king back. They were fighting on one side or the other before. Now they're so on David's side, they're fighting over who should bring him back or not. These two sides were fighting each other. So, and you know what? I kept thinking about this. There's no vacation from the fight of faith, is there? David, this guy, he doesn't get any rest. Have you noticed this? There's just no vacation from this fight of faith. There's no breaks in the battle that we're engaged in. There's certainly, I think it's ramped up. I remember Bible college way back. And, you know, just one night, one of the guys goes, you know something? You're taking on spiritual warfare like you've never had before. And I thought, well, okay, here it comes. Well, I think every day since then has increased. So there's no breaks in this battle that we're in. And you can quit, but the enemy doesn't. See, don't quit because the enemy isn't going to quit. You can't quit. I heard myself on the radio. I just turned it on a little while ago and I heard myself saying, the best place is on the front lines. We want to retreat to the back of the pack, and that's where the enemy attacks. Be on the front lines. Get out there. So it's good for us to realize that there's no real resting place till we're taken home to be with the Lord Jesus, you know? But in our story, David, he put down a rebellion that was led by his son, right? And he has put up with an argument now between the 10 northern tribes and the tribe of Judah. He has to quell that argument and all that, and the southern tribe of Judah and northern tribes. And now he's going to put down another rebellion. It just keeps coming, doesn't it? You know, it's like our country right now. There's one little rebellion after another. Some of them aren't that little, are they? One after another, after another, after another. It's dark against light. It's evil against good. You know, it's not Republican, Democrat. It's not deep state, white hats, black hats. It's evil versus good. It's God versus Satan. That's what it is. And most of the world doesn't see that today, do they? They don't see that at all, that there's two sides for real, and it's not the sides they think it is. So anyways, here's this other rebellion coming up. So don't be surprised when you find yourself going through things like this, multiple difficulties, because not much time is going to pass before you're going to realize, here comes another one. You're going to be rudely reminded, like David, that this world is not our home. See, I know, I've done this too. I can go home and I can sit in my recliner and kick my legs up and put my Bible on my lap and think everything's just hunky-dory, man. It's just going great. But the phone rings and the emails and the texts and this and that, and I'm realizing, man, it's a battle out there. It's a war out there. It's not cushy. And the Lord doesn't want us to settle in and get that comfortable for a long time, because it means you're doing nothing. Well, I'm reading my Bible, though. Yeah, but, you know, we got to get up and put it into action, too. Anyway, so if you look at verse 1 here, 2 Samuel chapter 20, it says, and there happened to be there a man of Belial. Always is, isn't there? You know what this means? A worthless, evil guy. That's what this means. A son of the devil, let's say. Whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite, and he blew a trumpet and said, we have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel. So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah clave unto their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem. So when the 10 northern tribes of Israel are offended because Judah alone escorts David back to power, and Sheba, he wants to exploit this situation. There's always somebody who's looking for some kind of exploitation of whatever's going on. This man's an evil man. And he basically said, David doesn't care about us, so let's rebel against him. And you know, guys like this always get a little pack behind him, don't they? This guy actually gets the 10 northern tribes. That's a lot of guys. So David has another civil war to deal with. You know what? Be careful right now that you don't get trapped into being angry about what's going on and get in a war of words with somebody, or worse, physical. I think the enemy right now, his biggest tactic is trying to get us to physically fight, to verbally fight, to embarrass ourselves and make us look like jerks. In some cases, maybe it's working, but by and large, I think we're doing okay so far. Don't get into that. Don't go down to his level. He wants war, okay? David has another civil war brewing. And in the last chapter, the leaders from these 10 tribes argued with the tribe of Judah who honors David more. And their response to Sheba's rebellion shows that their desire to honor David was false, really. It had nothing to do with really honoring him, but exalting self. And David came to his house at Jerusalem. And the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in ward and fed them, but went not in unto them. So they were shut up under the day of their death, living in widowhood. So from this point on, it's about 1022 BC now, a long time ago. But David gathers no more wives and no more concubines. Step number one, good decision, David. Look where this got him. His eyes. He had an eye for the ladies, didn't he? Well, Absalom had raped these 10 concubines as part of his rebellion against David, if you remember back in chapter 16. So after returning, David sets them aside as unfortunate victims, really, of Absalom's sin. It's unfortunate. And really, after returning, he sets them aside, and often multiple wives, you know, I'm not sticking up for David. I don't think he should have had any more than one wife. I don't. Certainly not concubines either, but a lot of times, multiple wives, like maybe in Solomon's case, were women that were kept. They didn't have anything else to do. They didn't have anywhere to go. They didn't have anybody to take care of them, maybe. That might have been the cause for some of these. But anyways, he can't divorce them. He couldn't punish them. I mean, what happened? It wasn't their fault, and they weren't to blame. He couldn't be familiar with them anymore because they'd been defiled by his son. And literally, to marry them to other men might be dangerous to the state. Absalom raped these women is what really happened here. He raped these 10 concubines as part of his rebellion. So the sad fate of these women is an example of how sin has horrible effects on others. That's my emphasis tonight. How past sins, how every sin is going to affect somebody else. Maybe you don't think about that. We're seeing David, you know, everything that he's, every decision he's made, it seems like, has such an effect on so many people. Going back to the whole Bathsheba incident, we just keep seeing somebody die every week because of this decision that he's made, how these sins affect people. We're going to see that tonight. The sad fate of these women is an example of how sin has terrible effects on others. So they suffer because of Absalom's sin. Listen, and because of David's sin too. All right? Absalom's sin and because of David's sin. And we're seeing David's sins affect many people. And this is the man with a heart after God. And I keep thinking, he made so many mistakes, yet he was a man with a heart after God, and God honored that heart. And I'm like, well, why can't I be like that? I can. I can be a man with a heart after God too. And I know if he loved David, he loves me too. So anyways, finally this heartache in his home and the turmoil in his kingdom seems to settle down. He seems to settle down. But what a cost it was, wasn't it? What a cost. He's over 50 years of age now, so it's about time, right? It's about time he wises up, settles down, grows up, mellows out. Anyways, verse 4. Then said the king to Amasa, assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou here present. So Amasa, now he's the new general. He's Absalom's ex-general. He replaces Joab, okay? And he went to assemble the men of Judah, but he tarried longer than the set time which David had appointed him. So you know what happens? David turns elsewhere because Amasa wasn't up to the job that David gave him. He's apparently, he wasn't completely competent as a military man. And David said to Abishai, now shall Sheba the son of Bichri do us more harm than did Absalom. Take thou the Lord's servants and pursue after him, lest he get him fenced cities and escape us. So this man, he's causing this new rebellion. Now Amasa, again, he's Absalom. He was Absalom's general before. After Absalom died, David graciously offers Amasa to be the captain, to the position of general of his army. But now Amasa raises serious suspicions, seemingly being AWOL. Where is he? And here's something too. If our king tells us to do something, do we tarry? Do we just take our time? I'll get to it, Lord. Don't worry about it. I'll get to it when I feel like it. Or do you, maybe, here's what it is. You consider yourself, well, I'm not the guy. Well, the Lord's saying, yeah, you are. Why not? You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, right? So David sends Abishai to put down Sheba's uprising. Here's the thing, too. Maybe the Lord has told you to do something, and you're not going to do it. I'm not the guy. He will find somebody else. And an example of that is you ever sit here in public prayer Tuesday night, and you're going to pray, you're going to pray, you're going to pray. I know what I'm going to say. I'm going to pray this prayer. I'm going to pray for, and you're waiting and waiting and waiting, and suddenly somebody over there prays that prayer. It's the Holy Spirit going, all right, I'm jumping over there. That's the way I look at it. It's happened to me before, both ways. But anyways, and there went out after him Joab's men. So Joab's men go out, and the Kerethites, and the Pelethites, and all the mighty men. And they went out of Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. When they were at the great stone, which is in Gibeon, Amasa went before them. So he suddenly shows up. And Joab's garment that he had put on was girded unto him, and upon it a girdle, or a belt. He's wearing a belt, with a sword fastened upon his loins about his waist. And the sheath thereof, as he went forth, it fell out. And Joab said to Amasa, "Art thou in health, my brother?" Joab took Amasa by the beard with the right hand to kiss him, but Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand. So he smote him therewith in the fifth rib and shed out his bowels to the ground. Now again, we've seen this fifth rib thing. It's the heart, I'm convinced. But he's not happy with that. He just tears down and disembowels a guy. So before I get too gross, and struck him not again, and he died. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued after Sheba, the son of Bichri. So again, Joab, he looks like he's going to join forces with Amasa. I don't trust this guy for anything. As a matter of fact, David on his deathbed tells Solomon, off him, get rid of him. But David figures he can handle him, but he figures Solomon can't. But anyways, it was originally Joab's position as David's general that Amasa took. So it was Joab's desire to assassinate his replacement, no doubt about it. Premeditated murder again. Remember, this is the same guy who murdered Abner. He's good at this. And premeditated murder again for Joab. And again, here we are, fourth week in a row. It's bitterness. It's bitterness. He's got this bitterness stored up in his heart. We've seen this. We've talked about it for weeks now. And it'll stay there if you don't get it out. It'll fester. It'll come out somehow, you know, each time. And this, listen, this is his cousin that he kills too. It's his cousin. This is a relative. So anyways, like Joab's sword, the word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12. But remember that the sword isn't to be used against a brother. The sword isn't to be used against brothers in battle. It's to be used in battle against the enemy. We can use our swords to encourage a brother, but we don't slay them with it. So think about it. It didn't do Peter any good either, right? And I think we should be increasingly cautious against allowing our sword to just happen to fall out and our spiritual prowess to be seen in proving a point or in cutting down or in cutting up. I looked at Charlie Kirk, everybody's looking at more Charlie Kirk videos than they ever had. He did it with class, he did it with style, he did it with love, he did it with intelligence. He really did it with love. For them to say that he's a hate monger, that's insane. Where are you getting that from? But again, we don't use it bringing hurt to a brother or sister. We can't be Christians who use the Bible against one another. And I've seen people do that. Use it against one another. I've got a word for you from the Lord. Boy, anybody ever says that to me and I'm like, wait a minute. I think he would give it right to me, not to you necessarily, depending on who it was. There's very few people on earth, if they say, I got a word of the Lord for you, I'd say, okay, bring it, or else I'd say, I don't think so. You know, but we better be careful too. Look at this. We better be careful who we lay hands on for positions. Boy, ask Warren this. We've seen this. Be careful who you lay hands on and pray for, and you make them an elder, you make them a pastor, you make them a worship person, or whatever you do, because there's all we always get bit, but you got to lay hands on somebody. And usually the Lord's leading us to do this, and if he leads us to the wrong person, I look at it as well, he's trying to teach us something, to be careful. So a lot of things going on here. We better be careful who we lay hands on, and again, don't use the sword, this sword, as a weapon on your brother and sister. And one of Joab's men stood by him and said, now look, let's think about this, okay? Here's Joab's men, one of them, stood by him and said, he that favors Joab and he that is for David, let him go after Joab. Wait a minute. Where'd that come from? Do you see what he's saying? If you're for David, follow Joab. No. I think this happens all the time, though. You know, think about those people, like, they might say something like, whoever's for Jesus Christ and nukes, stand up. Whoever's for Jesus Christ and the Republican Party, stand up. That don't necessarily go together. I know a lot of Republicans who don't want to associate themselves with Jesus Christ. I'm just saying, you know what I mean? They'll put Jesus with a cause, and it might be wrong. You know, and this is what he's doing here, I believe. You can't say that. People have a tendency to link Jesus with political or social issues that shouldn't. You know, sure, he's going to be against abortion. Of course he is. He's for life. But anyway, people have a tendency to link Jesus with certain political or social issues. And I think what Yoab is doing here is saying, well, if you're with, or his man is saying, if you're with him, you're with David. Not necessarily. So we need to be extremely careful of this kind of linkage. And Amasa wallowed in blood in the midst of the highway. And when the man saw that all the people stood still, he removed Amasa out of the highway into the field and cast a cloth upon him. When he saw that everyone that came by him stood still. When he was removed out of the highway, all the people went on after Yoab to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. So this sight froze everybody until he moved out of the way. And I think it was just something you don't see every day. And it's like the gawkers on the highway, I guess. You know, here we are, we're going down to D.C., and half the traffic jams we saw were just people just driving, looking at stuff, like cops on the side of the road. I'm like, that's it? You know, he was sitting there for an hour just because of that. They just want to see what's going on the side. We saw that in Toronto all the time. You know, just want to gawk, I guess. So anyways, and he went through all the tribes of Israel unto Abel and to Beth Ma'akah. These are twin cities way up north. And all the Beerites, and they were gathered together and went also after him, another group of people. And they came and besieged him in Abel of Beth Ma'akah, and they cast up a bank. You know, this would be like a dirt ramp. You know, if you came to a city and it had a wall, they'd take dirt and pile it up and pile it up and pile it up against the wall so they could just drive right up it, make a dirt ramp. You know, I remember going to, I think it was Masada. Yeah, and there's still a ramp there, but there's no wall. There's a ramp, but there's really not any wall left. But they cast up a bank against the city, and it stood in the trench, and all the people that were with Yoab battered the wall to throw it down. So here we see Sheba. He takes his rebellion to this city called Abel, and the men of Yoab surround the city, and they begin to batter the walls down and besiege it and all that. So look at this. I love this. Then cried a wise woman out of the city. I'm so glad for people that the Lord gives wisdom to. Here say I pray you unto Yoab, come near hither that I may speak with thee. So the city was about to be destroyed when a wise woman appeared. Thank God for wise women. I'm telling you, I mean, this lady had a reputation for this, I'm sure her people do. Well, look at this. And when he was come near unto her, the woman said, art thou Yoab? And he answered, I am he. Then she said unto him, hear the words of thine handmaid. And he answered, I do hear. Then she spoke, saying, they were wont to speak in old time, saying, they shall surely ask counsel at Abel. And so they ended the matter. I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. Thou seek to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? Why do you want to start war? Why do you want to kill innocent people? So this wise woman said, our city is a peaceful city. We're known for the abilities to make peace. We're known for the abilities to reason it out. We're known for our wisdom to negotiate rather than fight. Yoab, think this over, man. You know, think it over. And I think this is where we are right now in our country. Be careful. Sit down and reason with somebody. Don't get in an argument. Right now, there are a lot of people, they are a hammer and they're looking for a nail. Be careful. Don't be the nail. And don't be the hammer back either. Just careful. So I believe this is where we are. Don't get sucked into civil war. Don't get sucked into physically get going at it. I'm on the internet and I'm reading stuff and I want to come back. All I want to say, all I say to people if I say anything is just keep doing what you're doing. because people are leaving your cause for Christ, for whatever, because they see where the real hate's coming from. You know what I mean? You know what? It's better not to say anything. You know what? Tell them Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Anyway, pray. Use this sword right here. Reason with them. And you know what? I know how hard this is. Try loving your enemy. See what it does. You know why Jesus told us to do that? Because it works. It works. It really works. I've done this. Look people in the eye and said, I love you, or Jesus loves you, and they're ready to kill me. And something happens. There's a guy today at Brian's in the garage over here, and he came in, and I don't know what was going on with him, but I just looked at him, and I go, dude, hey, man, Jesus loves you. And he goes, oh, thank you. You know, and I just tell people that Jesus loves them. It really does something to them, you know. Anyways, and Joab answered and said, Far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. The matter is not so, but a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, hath lifted up his hand against the king, and even against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. So her wisdom and her reasoning somehow mellows him out, and he wants to reason with her back. And the woman said unto Joab, behold, his head shall be thrown over to thee over the wall. Then the woman went unto all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and cast it out to Joab. Handled. I couldn't help thinking that one dies for all of them. Only one dies for the many. Now, he's not a type of Jesus Christ, but that's what Jesus did, didn't he? He died for the many. This ends up being a wise thing to do. And he blew a trumpet, and they retired from the city, every man to his tent. And Joab returned to Jerusalem unto the king. So let's recap a little bit. This hunt for Sheba, it leads to the far north city of Abel, of Beth Ma'akah, and it's located north of the waters of Merom. It's up pretty far north. It was a famous city known for its wise people. And Joab laid siege to the city. A wise woman calls down to him and asks, why are you going to destroy a mother? Why are you going to destroy a city in Israel? In other words, it's an important city that had always been proverbial for its wisdom. So when Joab explains that he's just out for the rebel leader Sheba, who's hiding inside, she agrees to have him killed and have his head thrown over the wall as proof that he was dead. And as soon as that's done, Joab blows a trumpet and he returns to Jerusalem. His mission is accomplished. He wants to get ahead, and he does. And Sheba's revolt probably didn't last more than a week, but Sheba wanted to get ahead, but he ends up losing his head. Don't lose your head right now. In our attempts to get ahead, we can end up totally missing the boat. Calm down before you do something with anger. You know, seek to serve, not to be served. Seek to understand, not to be understood. Seek to give, not to receive. And don't lose your head, though. Now, Joab was over all the host of Israel. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Kerethites and over the Pelethites. And Adoram was over the tribute, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder, and Sheva was scribe, and Zadok and Abiathar were the priests, and Ira also, the Yorite, was a chief ruler about David. So the chapter ends with a record of the organization of David's government. And this goes on for a while. So chapter 21:1 says, then there was a famine in the days of David. You know what? Science tells us that famine, it's usually the result of climate change, you know, or global warming, or planetary disturbances like sunspots or storms, whatever. But you know what? Even new believers, if they pick this up, they have the advantage of understanding that somehow God's behind it, isn't he? They have the advantage over scientists because we do, because we know nothing can happen that the Lord didn't allow to happen. Climate changes are all secondary because a primary fact is that God's in control. So verse 1 continued, 3 years, year after year, went on, and David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered. So Here's my question. Why does David wait 3 years? How long do you wait? You've got a question of the Lord. You want to know what's going on. Do you wait? How long do you wait? Why do we wait? Why not ask him? He waits 3 years before inquiring of the Lord, this man with the heart for the Lord. And think of how many difficulties we go through, or how many dry spells we endure, or, you know, all because we didn't inquire diligently of the Lord. You know what? He's your father. I don't know what kind of relationship you had with your earthly father, but imagine your heavenly father. He loves you so much. You can ask him anything. Ask him. You know, you want to know an answer to something. Ask him. But and here, look at, it seems like the Lord was waiting for David to ask. And when he asks, the Lord answers. 3 years he waits, he asks, the Lord answers. And as far as I can tell, it was pretty quick. And the Lord says, it's for Saul and for his bloody house because he slew the Gibeonites. Maybe you remember the Gibeonites. You know, when the Israelites first entered the promised land, they wiped out all the Canaanites according to God's plan. But one group, though, if you remember the Gibeonites, they were the guys who got the plan. Let's make it look like we came from far away. We'll bring old shoes and old clothes and old food. And we'll make it look real good. We'll make a treaty. Well, they tricked Joshua into signing a peace treaty with him, which resulted in the Gibeonites actually, when it was exposed to Joshua, becoming their servants, you know, to the Israelites, wood choppers and all that other stuff. But now Joshua made a firm commitment to them, though. Even though he was tricked, he'd already made a commitment and he keeps his word. That's to stay. That should stay that way. But when Saul became king, if you remember, he tried to break the treaty and God didn't like it. Now, maybe Saul thought, no, God didn't do anything about that. It's, you know, all the water under the bridge. He forgot about it. Well, Saul's gone. So 40 years later, the effects of that sin are felt in Israel. See, here we go again. Even after the guy's dead, his sins are affecting people. That sin, it's felt in Israel now. Time doesn't lessen the effects of sin. Our Father is incredibly patient. I mean, he did give the Canaanites 400 years to repent. But don't mistake the patience of God for weakness or apathy. He doesn't judge quickly, but he does judge thoroughly. So it says, verse 2, and the king called the Gibeonites, and he said to them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement, that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said unto him, we will have no silver, nor gold of Saul, nor of his house, neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. And he said, what you shall say, that will I do for you. And they answered the king, the man that consumed us, and that devised against us, that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel, there would be Saul, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us. This would be grandsons. And we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. So, look it. This just doesn't happen randomly. Like, hey, here's a good idea, and God slips under God's nose. No, these guys were probably just as guilty as their father, their grandfather, whatever. And the king said, I will give them. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them. That would be between David and Jonathan. That is the son of Saul. But the king took the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the 5 sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Maholathite. So if you remember Michal, David's first wife, she had no children of her own, but she raised the 5 sons of Adriel, her brother-in-law, who had been married to her sister Merab. And he delivered them under the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord. And they fell, all 7 together, and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. So to right the wrong that Saul had inflicted on these Gibeonites, 7 of Saul's grandsons are given to the Gibeonites who hung them on a tree. And 7 represents the number of completion. So here we see the household of Saul being judged all because of Saul's sin. Saul's been gone for a while. We don't know what our sin is going to do to those after us, those in our house, those around us, those we work with. We don't see it. We don't see it coming. And over again, we see sin will catch up with us sooner or later. It will come to completion, though. It's unavoidable. It'll come around. In verse 10, and Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock. This is sad. From the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day nor the beasts of the field by night. And it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done. And David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Jabesh Gilead, which had stolen them from the street of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them, when the Philistines had slain Saul in Gilboa. And he brought up from thence the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, and they gathered the bones of them that were hanged, and the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, buried they in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the sepulcher of Kish, his father. And they performed all that the king commanded. And after that, God was entreated for the land. So again, here, you know, the bodies of Saul's grandsons were left hanging on a tree. And one of the mothers comes and watches this for 6 months, watching the decay take place. She fights off the birds. She chases away the animals of prey. I know it's gross. But when David heard this, he ordered the bodies to be cut down, the bones to be taken. Let's do this right. You know, and along with Saul and Jonathan's bones for burial too. So he gives them all some respect, gets them all together. And if it's the right thing to do, it really is. But if we or anybody we know is going through a time of difficulty, and you know what, be careful. We have to seek the Lord because it could be that sin's involved. We've been teaching so much on just because somebody's going through something bad, doesn't mean they're in sin, but it could. You know, we need to teach the other way too. It might. Oh, don't worry, you've got that. It's certainly not because of sin, because you're such a great person. Maybe not. You know what? Pray for them. Pray that if sin is involved, they see it. Because I've been hearing that and hearing that and hearing that for 40 years now, that it doesn't mean they're in sin. Maybe it does. Maybe it does. So we have to seek the Lord, because it may be that sin's involved, and sin brings famine, and sin brings dryness and drought. We just saw that. Not always is sin involved, but when Psalm 38 was written, it was written at a time when David was living in an unconfessed sin. And he went on for a while. If you want to turn to Psalm 38, you can, but I'll read it. I'm going to read verses 3 through 11 and then 21 and 22. But it's interesting because he goes so long without confessing his sin, it starts to kill his body. You ever think of that? That unconfessed sin can ruin your health. And I'm not saying anybody in here is that's what's going on, but listen to this. It says, David says this, there is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over mine head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. And there is no soundness in my flesh. Some say that they think he had some kind of a STD or whatever. I don't know. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by season of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desires before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it is also gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Forsake me not, O Lord, O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. And I remember the first time I really read this, and then I was listening to a pastor teach it and everything, and I thought, your lack of repentance can affect your health. This is proof right here. He's saying, help. He's saying, hurry. You know, now he's saying, help and hurry, but it took him a whole year for David to pray, Father, I've sinned against you. It took him a whole year before he confessed. And his heart is heavy. His light is gone. His bones were weary. Life is a bummer. When he confessed, his spirit was restored. It sounds pretty simple, isn't it? Doesn't it? It is. Real repentance. Real repentance. Not just, oh, I'm sorry, I got caught. Real repentance. Heartbroken over your sin. Grieved because of your sin. He finally confesses, his spirit's restored. It's really that simple. Why would we go week after week? Why does he go week after week and not truly repent? Day after day, wondering why we're so dry without saying like David does, Lord, search my heart. You know, maybe it's something you don't even know about. Because David had a prayer, I forget where it is now, where he said, you know, forgive me even of the sins that I don't remember or that I didn't even know that I did. And then he says, search my heart. You ever do that to the Lord? Lord, show me those things in there that I don't even know about. I didn't know that I did or whatever. He'll show you. And he doesn't show you everything all at once because I think it would kill you. Because when we do that, then we're going to see the joy of our salvation restored, the rain of revival in the latter times that's spoken of falling on our souls. But it takes true repentance. So verse 15, moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. You know, he's not young anymore, and he's tired. And you're swinging a sword for hours and hours and hours. Sometimes you had to peel your hand off the sword, you know, your fingers. And they get tired. This guy, you know, he's not a young guy anymore. He's about 60 now or so. Or look at this. Yishbi Benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight. He being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. This guy, man, I mean, 300 shekels. Here's David. He's fighting. And one of Goliath's sons carried a spear weighing 30 pounds. Craig's coming in. Craig's our bowler. This guy's thrown a couple 300 games. So what's the heaviest ball they make? 16 pounds. That's like a shot put. You ever try to throw a shot put? I could throw it about 25 feet, 30 feet. I don't know. I think like 70 is really, really good. But can you imagine 30-pound spear? Just trying to pick it up with one arm to throw that thing? It's like throwing a little barbell or something. But he wants David's head, and he's got a brand new sword to cut it off with. Again, a shot put weighs 16 pounds, so imagine throwing a 30-pound spear. This guy was powerful. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him. He helped David out. And he smote the Philistine and killed him. Now, I like this because if you guys remember Abishai, he's the guy who kept saying, let me kill Shimei. Let me kill Shimei. Come on, I want to kill that guy. Come on, Dave. I want to kill this guy. I want to kill Saul in the cave. Remember this guy? He kept begging David to kill somebody. He finally gets a giant standing in front of him and he kills him. So he wanted to kill Shimei twice. And Saul at least once. Well, he gets to take down this giant. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, thou shalt go no more out with us unto battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. We don't want you to die, man. Let the younger guys do this. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibbecai, the Cushite, slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elkanah, the son of Yairi Yoragim, you know, imagine calling this guy for lunch. Yairi Yoragim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of, now, in your Bible, probably the brother of is in italics. That means it's not in the original. So here's one of these attacks on the Bible, okay? They're saying that if you take that out, slew the brother of, this guy, the Bethlehemite, slew Goliath. No, David slew Goliath. So they're saying, oh, it's a misprint. No, you know what? The Bible's got its own back, because 1 Chronicles 20, verse 5, it says that this man, Elkanah, did slay the brother of Goliath, and his name is Lami. So it backs itself up. It is in here. So he slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. A weaver's beam, you know, like they'd have these big things where they'd weave blankets and stuff, and that beam was at least the size of maybe a 6x2 or whatever, bigger than a 2x4. So this guy had huge hands to get his hand around that spear, for one thing. Imagine throwing that spear, what it would do to a person. It would be like a missile. Don't imagine it. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature, listen to this, that had on every hand 6 fingers, and on every foot 6 toes, 4 and 20 in number. And he was also born to the giant. You guys know this for a fact, right? I was watching another thing the other day on the giants, and we know that they're finding skeletons that are at least 10 feet tall all over the place. Found one in Avon even, or out there somewhere. But they found them all over the earth. There are way bigger ones than those, like 35 feet tall, and even taller than that. They think that Adam was like huge, like 8 foot. I mean, before the fall, he could have been. So these giants being bigger than him, they could have been, who knows? I believe that dinosaurs got so big because they lived so long. Think about that. People lived so long back when. But anyway, and when he defiled Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. So I believe this is pretty much the end for most of the giants we're going to see. They kind of come to an end, but here's the important thing. Even at the end of his life, David is still fighting giants. This is a lesson for us. Like, you think maybe as you get older, it's going to end. There aren't going to be any more giants in your life. You're going to battle to the end if you're a Christian. The enemy is going to come at you, and he'll throw some giant things at us sometimes. Are we going to endure? Look at, man, we are victorious. We've already won because our king has already won. We're going to heaven. So what happens here? I know sometimes it's sad. Sometimes it's disgusting. So don't make the mistake, saints, that our walk doesn't necessarily get easier, does it? We're going to fight giants right down to the end. There'll be giants all the way to the end of the line, right? Amen? Yeah. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these men, these stories, they're truth, Lord. They're out of your word, and there's so many spiritual messages in here for us, Lord. I pray we would glean and remember and apply these things in our lives. Help us not to get in fights. Help us to be wise like that woman was. Help us, Lord, to be witnesses right now today, to keep our heads, to share the love of Christ, even with our enemies. Help us, Lord, to pray right now. Help us, Lord, as we're seeing revival, we really are popping up all over the place. And Lord, we prayed we want to be in the middle of it all, and we kind of are. Lord, I pray that we would get on board with that we would share this hope that's in us with anyone who questions, Lord, what it is in us, what's different about us, why are we like this, why do we trust Jesus? I pray we'd be ready to give any man an answer, Lord, any woman an answer. Heavenly Father, as these times get closer and closer to your return, we know that the spiritual warfare is going to be ramped up more than ever. Help us, Lord, to be on our knees, to be praying for protection for our loved ones, our homes, our families, our church family. Lord, again, thank you that we're in this position. This is an exciting time to be alive with the things we're seeing happening. We pray, Lord, that this massive revival would sweep our country. We pray you'd flip New York State, Lord. We heard prophecy in Washington that New York State would abolish abortion. We pray to see that promise, Lord. We pray we would see that one day. Lord, do whatever you have to do. And Lord, again, I just thank you for tonight. I pray that you'd get us all home safe tonight, Lord. Thank you for the fellowship we're about to have. Thank you, Lord, for being our Father. We love you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.